not a problem. Now, I know that there probably is no direct connection, but I look back at how and why we call ourselves Zion, and there are a number of people involved in that. It was kind of like we said, yeah, that's what we need to call ourselves, Zion. Now, I know that it's not because the Bible says anything about Zion necessarily, but it was the word was in Zion, in the Bible. But anyway, let me read a scripture setting. I think maybe Ken read this some time ago. It was out of the Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Was that where it was at? And anyway, let me read it this morning. In verse 19, it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Okay, that's verse 19. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. He's going to come to Zion, to them who turn from their sins. Is that kind of what's been happening? That's what's happening to us. And then, as many times as and I have seen this before, this is not a new scripture to me, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant that I will make with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, upon thee, and my words which I have, now this is a covenant, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, out of the mouth of your seed, out of the mouth of your seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The words and the covenant God made with us, that's the world. I mean, with anybody that wants to serve him, the covenant he made is, my word shall not depart out of your mouth, your children's mouth, your children's children's mouth, he says, from henceforth and forever. We haven't gone past the forever part, have we? Anyway, I just happened to see that as I was thinking, looking up something else just this morning, or just a little bit ago. But anyway, I remember, I know who it was, but somebody years ago, they passed away now, and I think Joanne was witnessing to him, I'm not so sure, but the individual was maybe a little inebriated, maybe intoxicated, I can't remember for sure, but I remember the statement that this individual made and said, I want to go to hell where all my friends are. And, I mean, that's a kind of a foolish statement, because in hell there aren't going to be any friends. And nobody wants to go there anyway. And, but the strange thing is, over the years, our friendships change. And I've thought about this a number of times, but I remember lots of the names of people that we were close friends to. Way back into the Lutheran Church in Good Shepherd years ago. You went there, didn't you, Barb?
I didn't go there.
Oh, you didn't go there. Okay. But anyway, it was Jerry and Judy Holbrook were close friends of Joanne and I, and we spent a lot of time with them, and they had a couple little girls. And anyway, we were good friends, and even after we were in Seattle, we were good friends until we came home. We told him about receiving the Holy Spirit, or speaking in tongues, receiving the Holy Spirit. That was the end of the friendship. And but anyway, out in Seattle, we had a lot of close friends. And I can name a lot of them. And then we got, you know, we came back here, and then we were down in the Pentecostal Assembly, and we had a lot of close friends. I can name a lot of those. And then circumstances set it up so that this church began, you know, and so forth. And then we got another group of close friends, you know, the Wrights and the Johnsons and, you know, different ones that we all know and so forth. And they're not here now. I don't know what they're doing, and we're not really close friends anymore. Well, anyway, when we get to heaven, and the new heaven, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says, there's going to be different friendships. And so I said all of this to say this. While we're trying to maintain friendships here, the thing we need to be looking for is a relationship with those who have a relationship with the one that matters. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so the Bible says that because they did not receive a love for the truth, they couldn't be saved. Is that not what it says? 2 Thessalonians 2:10? Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. I'm just putting it a little bit plainer English, but, and so, who do I want for a friend? Somebody that opposes the things of God, opposes truth? Or do I want friends that have that want to receive a love for the truth? What do I want? And well, what God is doing is He's given us a strange little setting here, and it is a unique, unusual, peculiar type of a setting that has taken place, and I have never been in this setting before. Never been in one like it. I thought I did. You know, when we community chapel started and so forth out in Seattle, and I thought, boy, this is it. You know, this is a city that Abraham was looking for. And it wasn't. And it wasn't the city I was looking for either. But I thought it was. It really had all of the earmarks of being great. And the thing is, except God builds the city, they labor in vain that build it. And so what has happened? There's been a transformation take place in us. There's a transformation that's taken place in me. And I have a strange message that I'm going to bring this evening. And anyway, and it's like it has to do with the true nature of God. And it's like, and exactly what do I know about this? What do I know? Except that the thoughts and the ways of a person are that person's nature. As somebody thinks in their heart, so are they. Is that applying to God as well? God is truth. God is who He says He is. God is who this Word says He is. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, exactly what that means, I don't know. He has declared Him. He is the expressed What am I looking for? Oh, okay, He is the expressed image of the invisible God. And so, expressed means, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm expressing things. He was the expression of God's image. God's invisible, so you can't really make some kind of a graven image of it. And so, but He was expressing how God thought. He was expressing what God does. And so that's why when he said in John 14:9, he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Well, he's invisible. He couldn't be saying, "You've seen the image, you've seen some image that you can relate to," because you can't. God's ways are past finding out. It's impossible. He told Moses, he said, if no man has ever seen me and lived, they die on the spot if they saw me. He wouldn't let Moses see him, you know. And he let Moses see some of the brightness or something from God, and Moses' face shone for, I don't know, weeks afterwards, until the people of Israel couldn't even look at him, just being that close to the presence of God. But anyway, God wants us to know what a lot of people don't know that he wants them to know. That's a kind of a confusing statement, but it's like God wants us to know. You see, the Bible says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. God wants us to understand what his nature is. Now, God is truth. God is true. God, the Bible says that, you know, God does not lie. I mean, though all men be liars, you know, God is true. Let God be true, even though all men be liars. I mean, it's God's nature is to tell the truth no matter what. And so here's his son, that, you know, his only begotten son. He says, "I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth." And you know what he did? He never stopped telling the truth. What was this? What was it about this that gave us the nature of God? God has no reason to not tell the truth. He's not afraid of us. He's not afraid of the devil. He's not afraid of anything. So why would he lie? See, we lie to cover our backsides. You know what I mean? God doesn't have to. And so, anyway, he wants us to know his thoughts. So here they are. He wants us to know his ways. So here they are. So he said, this is the covenant I'm going to make with Zion. Let's supplant us as well. I'm going to write my laws, my word, upon their minds and in their hearts. This generation to the next generation. So anyway, here we are. We didn't get it from our last generation. But we need to be passing on to the next generation.
I wanted to jump up and read a couple scriptures that really coincide with what Keith was bringing there, and again about the image. And I came across it last week after the service. And we've commented on this verse a lot of times, but it just hit me again, because we're talking about Christ expressing, you know, being the full expression of God. So in Colossians 2:9, it says of Christ, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead." But there's one more word.
Bodily.
Now why is that? See, if he was God, it wouldn't be bodily. You know, it would be like of the spirit or whatever. But the fact is, it's distinguishing that he's got a body, you know. And it's not saying when he was on earth. It's saying, for in him present dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So then in Colossians 3:3, this is pertaining to you and I. Let me start in the first verse of chapter 3. "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For now, listen. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. But then there's two more words. In God. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, you have now become gods. No. But, wouldn't that be true if he was? Yeah. Right? If you're hidden with him? But the fact is, because of him, it says you are in God. Which, you know, that can mean lots of things, of course. And then, in verse 10 of that same chapter. See, this is where it gets hard when you start seeing these verses that are relating to us and him and God, you know. And in verse 10 it says, or I'll start 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Boy, I wish that was true. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge. Now listen to this. You have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That just said you can take on and be the image of God also. Because you're a new man. A heavenly man, not the earthly, but the heavenly. So, I'll read it again. I put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So, see, we have an opening too. Yes. You know? And then, I just wanted to, because I said I kind of like reading a few things out of the scripture, but in Isaiah, right around that same area, which Keith was at, I think these are just very encouraging words, and I want to make sure I go to the second spot. Yeah. So in Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Now listen. Now, who is that that's speaking? Is it not God? Right? I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry for the... See, now, I read this just this a few minutes ago, and it took me a little bit, but I think this is the way it's saying it. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the Spirit would fail before me. Well, how can his Spirit fail? Well, he's just saying, if I stayed angry forever, the Spirit would fail. I mean, there would be no retribution, you know. And the souls, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways. Now, isn't this is, you know, I remember hearing this like 20 years ago from here. You know, about the backslider. And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways. Now, see, God sees things we don't see. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to whom who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the trouble. Well, isn't the backslider the wicked? You know? When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And then I want to go over. So, kind of thinking of the wicked, or whatever. chapter, it's 59. Well, maybe I'll start right at there. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Why? Well, that why isn't in there, but I'm emphasizing why. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. Isn't that what a lot of what our church is made up of? You know? Okay. I'll just leave that there.
It's a wonderful thing that is available to us. I won't say it's a wonderful thing that, oh yeah, we got, there's no question about it, you know, we're good. It's a wonderful thing, it's available.
Yes.
I remember when I first came to this church, many years ago, you remember our doctrine of the bride of Christ? I remember, I think it was Debbie Hughes. Do you remember Debbie Hughes? She and her husband came for a while. And I think I was overhearing a conversation between her and Judy Holmes. And Judy Holmes was laying out the doctrine of the bride of Christ and so forth. And Debbie was saying, trying to get it straight, and said, now we're going to be in the bride. And, she was kind of going on, And it has always struck me, God bless Debbie Hughes. I hope she's doing just fine now. But it has always struck me, it is so easy to start making assumptions about where you are and where. It was almost like membership in this church. Hey, you're good. We're in the bride of Christ. Nothing wrong with membership in this church. It's good. And yet, it is not a ticket into the movie theater. It really is not a ticket. And yet, I was thinking some about those kinds of things as Ken was bringing what he was bringing. Not in any way to dispute what Ken was saying. Not in any way. It is good to be expressing that aspiration. It is good to say, hey, this way is available. This way is available to us. We must remember that all, the fullness that was in Christ is a fullness that is also available to us. It's there for us. He is the big brother. He is the one to whom we are to walk in his steps. Surely walking in his steps will take us where he is. That's where I want to be. And yet, we don't have a ticket. We have to do it. We have to. But then we have a gracious God who, it's not through our own efforts and whatever, except to the extent that it is, another thing before I get down. Remember in Romans where Paul says, he was talking about grace, and he was saying, now it's not that sin should abound so that grace would that much more abound. You say, no, that's not it. Don't make sure that you sin a lot so that you get a whole bunch of grace. That's not what I'm saying. Some people are saying that that's what I'm saying, but I'm not. I'm not saying that. You know. And yeah, okay. Remember the place in the Gospels where Jesus asked a Pharisee or whoever it was, you know, one of the high up folks. A woman comes in and she, maybe mixing my stories up a little bit, but I think you'll know what I'm talking about. She came and ministered to Jesus, you know, using her hair to wipe his feet and so forth. And then Jesus asked the fella who's, he asked, imagine one person owing five, whatever, pence, whatever. Another person asking, you know, owing 100 pence. And the person that they owe him to forgives them both. Imagine that. You know. Now, who will love him most? You know? And the person he spoke, well, I suppose it's the one who gave the most, you know, forgave, you know, 100, whatever. You know. And Jesus said, yeah. Or he kind of implied, yeah, that's right. Isn't that kind of like grace or a sin abounding so the grace will that much more abound? You know, kind of. I don't know. You know, but that's troubling, except that if you find yourself in a position of owing 100, whatever they were, as opposed to the five, whatever they were, it's not that you were planning on getting way deep in debt so that when it was forgiven, you were going to love a whole bunch. It just turned out that way. You know, and there are the ones, that have gotten themselves in a bad hole, a deep hole, a black hole, not through any planning out ahead, but that's where they are. And the Savior comes and picks them up, reaches into that black hole, pulls them out, and they're in the light then. That is good. That is good when that happens. That is good. Better than being pulled out of a little dip in the ground, you know. And so, I don't think there is. There can maybe seem like a little trouble. What's this? Are you supposed to sin a whole bunch so you'll be forgiven a whole bunch? No. No, it doesn't work that way. But there are those who are in that position, and they will love that Savior. They will love that Savior.
Good stuff this morning. That is good. To follow up with what Charlie was sharing, I would say that I think the lesson there is that it's a way of God reminding us that He can handle anything. It's not whether it's a little hole or a really black hole. It doesn't matter. My takeaway from that is God is big enough to cover your bad choices. But you got to ask. You got to repent. You know, Keith was talking about Zion and was sharing scriptures about that. And I'm listening and I'm going, yeah, well, I think we all admitted and we're comfortable in our skin that there were sins to be atoned for when we decided to rename our church. But the thing is, it isn't a one and done. You know, as we've gotten into the Word, you don't just go, oh, I was bad last week, and I'm good. It's like, no, I was bad last week, I was bad yesterday, and I'm probably going to be bad tomorrow because I'm a sinner, and I need to constantly repent for being a sinner. You know, the way to eternal life is simple, you know, just repent and sin no more. That's all you got to do. Now, some of you maybe are closer to that than I am, because I am not walking that way yet. And one of the things I was planning on sharing this week was kind of thinking, because I was going through talking about the Pharisees were giving the Lord a hard time for performing miracles on the Sabbath, and they were kind of after him for doing things that were kind of violating these rules, that they had, and it was talking about the shepherd going after the one lost sheep, and wouldn't you do that, Now, I'm not trying to mix my points here, but where I'm going is that, yes, the one is important. Scripture says the one's important and not to ignore that. But the bigger thing is to be following and listening to the voice of God. In that parable, they talk about how the sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice. And they don't get distracted by somebody else's voice. Now, one may get farther on into the brush, and he'll go after it if he's listening to his voice. And he'll bring him back. I know Keith gets uncomfortable sometimes when we try and give him a compliment. But the one thing that has kept me over the years is the level of humility that Keith has shown in his humanity relative to his walk. I mean, there's been an incredibly powerful testimony, because the man is willing to admit that he doesn't walk perfectly upright, and he humbles himself. And that is the message that has been reinforced to me, that I need to continually humble myself. I continually need to repent, because I'm continually screwing up. Now, I'm not asking or saying I want to be in the condition I'm in. I'm just saying that I have to acknowledge the condition I'm in if I expect God to continue with me, because I have to make my heart open for God, because that's what he requires of me. I have to have a love for God. Now, it's not to say God can't do things. But the scripture's pretty clear that this is the way or the path. I have a testimony today, and it falls back into one of Corky's favorite themes in faith. But as you know, I'm doing this, some might say, rather menial job for far less wages than I've earned in the past, which is good, and it's a humbling experience, and it's making me walk the walk. And I've been challenged by that and enjoy that challenge. Friday, they came through and let 40% of the people in the area that I'm at go. Now, I got to tell you, and I've shared with some of you, that in the group, I don't know that I'm really a top 33%er. And our group now is started at like 60, and we're down to like 25. And I'm still standing. Now, the natural man might go, because I'm really good. The new Corky goes, God's got a plan, because I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense. I mean, I look around and I go, even in my flawed natural logic thinking, I go, I don't get this. I'm not sure I would do this. If I had to pick, I don't know that I would have made that cut. So why did I? What's the plan that God has for me in this? I have no idea. Other than, this is a faith thing. I have to continue doing what I can do. And he's got a plan. He baffles me at every turn. We're very fond of saying that you can't think your way into heaven. It's not an intellect thing. And I tend to think that I have you know, an average helping of intellect. So, I noodle these things around a little bit. These got me. I'm totally bamboozled here. I'm going, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense in what I can see. And that is the point. In what I can see, I don't understand this. If I can stand and say, and I don't need to, because it's not for me to see. Because that's the real trick. The real trick is to say, I don't know what God has in store for me, but I'm willing to keep going forward in that. Because it's God's plan, and I want to be part of God's plan. I don't want to be critiquing God's plan, questioning God's plan, rebelling against God's plan, because all of those are not what the Word says. All of those are bad moves. There is no way that any of those things brings me closer to God. The only thing that brings me closer to God is to let God do what He does and to have joy in whatever that is. Now, lest you think that I'm always happy with the things that God puts in front of my hand. Not what I'm saying. But I am saying, I know that's where I need to be. And I'm closer to accepting and understanding that today than I was 20 years ago. One last thing, and it kind of relates to what's been going on. Have you ever pondered the amount of time in the Scriptures God shows you this inequity? There's an inequity. There's a really bad sinner that God's grace will cover, and then there's someone who walked as upright as they could, and God covers it. He treats those equally. The story about the wayward son, the son who goes away and squandered his dad's inheritance, and the son, the diligent son who toils every day, and the father, you know, kills a fattened calf and throws this huge party. And the son who's been out toiling all the time comes and he's upset. He says, where's my party? And the father says, all that I have is yours. But he was lost and now he is not. That was more important. You're going to be rewarded for this. But the loss has come back and that's worth celebrating. Kind of goes back to that theme I had about the one sheep. That sheep was lost, and now it's back. And that's what we're celebrating. What about the setting with hired people, and they worked 8 hours versus they work 1 hour? And they get the same wage. The reward is the same, but they, in the natural, the thinking is, that was 8 hours of work, and you got X. That was 45 minutes of work, and you get X. And the guy who's got 8 hours goes, this doesn't seem right. And the response is, well, didn't you agree to this? What are you upset? These things have kind of been sitting, kind of just bouncing around in there. And I'm going, God really doesn't care how much effort it takes for you to get where He wants you to get. All He promises is, it doesn't matter if you're starting from way back or you're really pretty close, He will get you over to the finish line. You have to stop worrying about the fact that you have to work harder than someone else. It doesn't matter. God has shown us multiple times He doesn't care about that. You've got to stop caring about that. Because that's a natural thinking. In the spiritual thinking, the goal is to get across the line. And in my current situation, I have to keep reminding myself that it's not so much about how hard this is. It's just that I succeed. So, I don't know what's going on many levels in my life. I certainly am more willing to concede that I am in less control than I've ever been. And that's a good thing. Because if God is in control, I'm in a far better place.
Yes,
amen. Far better place. And, don't study the ark. Don't second guess His plan. Just, to use common vernacular, go with the flow. Seek Him. Let Him do what He's going to do. and to the best of your heart, accept it openly and willingly and say, thank you, Lord, for putting me in this situation. Mm-hmm. And I'm here to tell you that's not easy to do. That is probably the toughest thing that you can have to fight through. Because I've got things that I'm not happy with. Yet God's allowing them, so what, am I rebelling against God? What's going on here? I don't really think this is... Does this seem fair? And God's sitting there, are you going to follow me, Corky, or are you going to fight me? Unfortunately, Corky fights too much. But he does fight less. I mean, the good news is Corky's less of a dissenter and more of an on-board guy. But that's what the word will do if you keep after it. I want to be one that's chosen. I want to be one that's chosen. And the only way I know that I can do that is to stop disagreeing and get on board with whatever life throws at me. I'm accountable and responsible for doing things. I mean, blah, blah, you know, all of that. Don't try and tease. I'm not giving anybody a free pass to ignore God's word. But I'm just saying, even knowing God's word, sometimes you have difficult things put in front of you. You've just got to have faith that God will see you through. Anyways, he's got me where my natural thinking tells me this doesn't make sense. So he's helping me say, okay, have you figured it out yet? Have you figured it out that you can't figure it out? Are you ready to just follow blindly? Are you really, really willing to follow unquestioningly? That's what I strive to do. Don't do it very well yet, but I do have confidence that I'll get there. Because my God is good. Your God is good. And all he wants is for all of us to get to the finish line.
Lord, yes.
When Corky was talking about, you know, it's... is not necessarily our will. We're not necessarily happy with some of the things that that God decides to do. You know, there's a something else that I noticed. You know, after you listen to scripture over and over, and you pick out, you keep picking up new things. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, and he said, Father, if there's some other way, you know, if there's any other way, okay. How many times did he pray that?
Once.
Huh?
More than once. Once.
You know what? He said, you know, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he went back and he prayed. He said he prayed the same thing again. And in one of the Gospels, I think it says three times he prayed that. And it's like, didn't you deal with it the first time? You know what this shows? Humanity. Maybe I didn't hear it right the first time. You know what I mean? No. One other thing. I mean, I didn't know it either until the other day. I said it again. And then he went and prayed again. The same thing, it says. But... the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. And my question is that all faith? Or is that a faith development or a faith enrichment or a faith building? Or what are we talking about? Because you know what? I don't know that I've ever had a time in my life that I didn't believe in God. And you're probably the same way. I believed in God since I was a little guy. But I didn't have much access to the scriptures. Are you following what I'm saying? at the same time, in the last 15 years plus, by listening to the scriptures, it has built that the faith substance in me to a place where I've never had that before. There's a faith thing that has developed that it's becoming more and more solid. And get into one more thing. When we moved out to Seattle, we moved in response. We were sent, but we didn't know that. And God sent us there to fulfill a prophecy. And we fulfilled it without me even knowing what a prophecy was. Got filled with the Holy Spirit, never had a clue of what I was about to get into. Never had a clue as to the situation I was going to put this House of Prayer Luther Church in. I mean, we messed it up. We just totally, did anything it could be. As far as they were concerned, it could happen. It was wrong. We did it. And it destroyed the church. And so here we are. And after all of this time, something is happening here in us. And I'm going to, I thought about this in the middle of the night last night. And I prayed for you, for everybody that's a part of this thing. Because on the one hand, the blessing of God follows us. On the other hand, all hell breaks loose wherever we go. And we have come into, I'm going to backtrack a little bit. I'll get back to this. But I've heard over the years that the Jews can't accept the Trinity. You know what? It's not the Trinity that they can't accept. They can't accept any other God except the one true God. It's not whether we say there's six gods or three gods or whatever, or even two gods. They can't accept that because they know too much. And the addition to another deity, another spirit being besides the one true God, wasn't even added by the Jews. It was put in by the Gentiles. And we all, we know that. And so, anyway, what has happened here is, don't blame me. I didn't do it. But the scriptures have begun to open up to the point that we're beginning to understand that Jesus Christ is a man. The scripture behind me, in all translations, how plain does it get? Scripture after scripture after scripture, Old Testament, New Scripture, New Testament, don't matter where you turn, Jesus is a man. Well, we happen to live in a modern day society, churchianity, or whatever else. I'll tell you, I come up with a new word. You want a new word? I was telling Pablo about it yesterday. Instead of theology, I'm calling it theriology. But anyway, we live in a strange society where we are overrun with all kinds of church organizations that believe that there's three gods: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No scriptures to support it. You can't find it in the Bible. And like Tertullian said, we said you go mad trying to prove it from the Bible. But if you don't believe it, you go to hell. And it's like, where does this logic come from? But anyway, what we're doing is the more we understand that Jesus is a man, the more you're going to get in trouble. But Jesus says, eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So if you're going to know God, how do you know him? Well, God is spirit. wants to be worshipped by us in spirit and in truth. Jesus says it. So what about eternal life is also to know him. Is that not right? This is life eternal. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Is it eternal life then also to know him? To the point that Paul said, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. That's all humanity. There's nothing in there that speaks of deity. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so isn't also the same that eternal life is to know Jesus Christ? But if you really get to know Jesus Christ, you're going to get to know him as a man. It has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. So we're either going to become gods, or if he's a man, we're going to become a man like he is, whatever he is. So we need to face this thing. And I thought about it. I started feeling bad for you. And I thought, what are you guys going to do? Because at some point here, all hell's going to break loose. I'm already experiencing it. And I ran smack dab into somebody that they won't hear this, but anyway, I had witnessed to him and somebody that we liked, and I gave him the Jerome's testimony to read. Guess what? They read it. They don't believe it. And I thought, that's just one of my first experiences like this. Because the doctrines that they are part of don't accept this. God does not heal today. Anyway,
just tack on a little something there. You know, they talk about in the political realm that it's hard to make someone understand something when their paycheck depends on their not understanding it.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. And in that same way, if your position in the church, whatever, depends on not believing something, you know, it's going to take some kind of evidence to make you believe that what it is that would cause you to throw your position overboard, maybe throw your salary, your ministry overboard. Whew, that's a hard thing to do. Now, I hope I would do that if I were confronted with the truth. You know? Don't imagine I'm going to be put in that situation, you know. But you know, that's hard. That's hard. You know, you tell the story about Clayton here, Keith, about how he came back all worked up and enthusiastic about the baptism and the Holy Spirit, and he lost his position in the Church of Christ. You know? Yeah, God bless Clayton. You know, he's doing that. The story gets complicated, of course, but those things are hard. Those things are hard. And we will have to face, you know, I'm sure the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, the church leaders in Jesus' time, they are confronted with the pretty clear indication that what they had was the Messiah. He didn't come the way they were expecting him, but nonetheless, this is the Messiah. And You know, Nicodemus, he kind of went through the back door and sort of acknowledged it, but there's plenty that just didn't do that. I wouldn't like to be put in that jam, you know, be high up in the church hierarchy and whatever, and so, whoops, I better get down off of this and get down lowly, you know. That stuff is hard. There'll be an exalted position in heaven, surely, for those folks. But those things are hard. Let me add, it's good to see the Neubauers here.
I was going to say something several times, and I just happened to think of it again. We had a visit from somebody that used to go here, and anyway, and sweetheart, and anyway, as we were talking, some scriptures came to me. And we were talking about a lot of different scriptures, but one of them was the fact that the Bible says that many are called, but only a few are chosen. That doesn't register with most churchgoers. Yeah. Or the verse in Matthew 7:14 where it says, "Few there be that find it." That doesn't register. It's like, wait a minute, you know, wide is the gate and broad is the way. Look at all of these people that are, I mean, they're all worshiping in their great big groups, and it can't be that difficult. It's got to be a lot easier, you know. But you know what? As I have listened to the scriptures over and 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 over, you know what I'd realize? It is that difficult. God is fussy. Is truth an issue to God? You best believe it's an issue. It's so much of an issue that he brought forth his only begotten Son to bear witness to the truth. He said, "I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth." So he came unto his own, and his own refused to receive the truth. But you know what it says? Now let's put truth into that setting in first, in the Gospel of John, verse 1-12. But it says, "But to as many as did receive him," receive what? If he came to bear witness to the truth, what was it that they didn't receive? The truth. Mm-hmm. "But to as many who will receive the truth, to them gives he the power to become the sons of God." Are you following what I'm saying? Do I want that? Do I want to hang on to my false doctrines of the past when the Word of God has cleared it up? And the thing about it, did I really hear a voice that told me I had to look where I could find him? Did I really hear that voice? Did I really have a dream that is the reason that we came back from Seattle? Did that really happen? Did I really see these things that I have mentioned before of people that we saw healed? Did those things really happen? There's an old saying that says, man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And I have seen these things. And so now, put yourself in my shoes if you can. What do I do? Deny it? No. No. I've seen these things. And you've seen enough yourself. And so, anyway, I'm thankful that we're where we're at. I'm thankful that God has done what he's done. And you know what? Is it going to be hard? Well, it's easier. It's a lot easier for me because I'm over 81, so I don't got a lot of time to worry about it, you know. But whatever happens, happens. I want to go to heaven. But anyway, it was a good conversation with that individual the other day, and very, very good. I won't say who.
Well, Keith said that God was a fussy God. He reminded me of something that I... By the way, nobody said that they have to see me here. I haven't been here for like 4 weeks. Thank you. Oh, God. Okay.
I was hoping Keith wouldn't close the service. I
totally empty. And then when he says something, just it sparked some. Anyways, I shared this with Keith a couple of weeks ago. It's very short, very simple. You know, when we want to do something with God, we rely on God. We say, you know, I need this, something specific or whatever. Whatever is it that you need to do with God, if you're going to put it in the hands of God, what you need to do, you need to eliminate man if you're going to do it with God. Because God, he's a jealous God. And what is jealousy? Is what you jealousy is, I don't know the definition of jealousy, but jealousy is when the presence of someone makes you uncomfortable. That's it. You're not jealous from objects. You are jealous from people, from man. That's jealousy. And not that God is threatened by us. No. But if we are going to say, God, I want to put this in your hands. But then if you're going to consult man, what happens? What do you think that God thinks? Exactly. Exactly. You know, so I just wanted to bring that up. If you have any needs, and you say you're going to put them in the hands of God, make sure that man has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. And not that man can't help you. That's not true. You know, Paul says, you know, how will they hear if they don't have a preacher or whatever? And we know that, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that guides and teaches and into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. But yeah, you know, but you still need, you know, a little kick, you know, from the preacher or the pastor, you know. But you know, so you can have man maybe get you going, but if you're gonna put it in the hands of God, there's only the hands of God. Not even a little bit the hands of man. Because God is a jealous God. And he's fussy, right? That's what reminded me. He's a fussy God. And that's all.
Why don't we come up to the front? Yeah, it was.